Thank you, Mr. Henderson, and good afternoon, everyone. It is nice to be back, and we seem to have brought the weather with us anyway. It certainly is a beautiful day. It's a scorching day. Down in here, we don't need any heating, certainly. You know, fairly recently, I did have a question from somebody, and the question was, it went along the lines of, if God is all-powerful, why can't he destroy Satan? Why can't he get rid of Satan completely if he's all-powerful? Why should surely that is going to be the kindest thing for that to take place. Why shouldn't that be the case? And I looked on the internet, really in preparing this sermonette, and really that idea is proposed on a number of sites. A number of sites, some of whom are part of our former association, are proposing that Satan will in fact be completely destroyed, be the same way as we can be destroyed. Now the kind of scripture they use, if you turn over with me to Ezekiel 28, this scripture is used to try and explain the fact that Satan will be destroyed. In Ezekiel 28, it's been talking about how the lamentation on the king of Tyre in verse 12, and you've been in Eden, the garden of God, verse 13, so it's obviously Satan it's been talking about. You're the anointed cherub that covers, verse 14. And it goes on there about how he's perfect in your ways in verse 15 from the day you were created. And it then carries on into verse 16. It says, by the multitude of your merchandise or journeying, they've filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, and this is the scripture that they use, therefore I will cast you out as a profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub. Now, it says that Satan here, therefore, is going to be destroyed. Why does the church, therefore, say that no, he's not going to be destroyed? He's going to literally live forever, but in total restraint, completely alienated from the government of God. And that's really what I want to do today. I want to actually show you how it is, or why it is, that Satan cannot be destroyed. And I want to really show you what this verse in Ezekiel 28 actually means. Because it's important that we do understand this. Certainly when you look at what's been going on in London, and we've been asking ourselves, you know, how on earth can we... How can anybody have the mindset to do what they've done in London, if they really understand what they've done? It's coming from a certain source. And it is important that we understand the final fate of this source and what in fact is going to happen. Now if we turn over to Luke chapter 20, you find a scripture here. Remember it talked about you are the covering, the cherub that covers. And it talked about being in the garden of God. So this clearly was an angel. Satan was an angel originally, an angel of God who then turned against God and went his own way. But he was one of the angels. And when we look here in Luke chapter 20, we find very clearly in this section that angels cannot die. You notice in verse 34, it says, then Jesus answered, said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But those which be accounted worthy to obtain that world, it's talking about the world to come, the very kingdom of God, which is the family of God, which is begotten and born, you know, children of God, spirit beings. But those that are accounted worthy to obtain that world, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels. And the inference is that in this respect, they are equal to the angels. In other words, that they cannot die anymore, for they are equal to the angels. And are the children of God being the children of the resurrection. So that when we are actually resurrected, this verse gives us a cast iron promise that we can never die. Now, that is very important. That is vitally important. Now, if you want to put in your notes Hebrews 2 verse 15... It actually mentions there in Hebrews 2 that it talks about delivering them who through the fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now if we felt, just imagine for a moment that you and I were in the resurrection and Satan had been destroyed. Even though he was a spirit being and even though we know this verse, how would then you and I feel? for the rest of eternity. We would be subject to the fear of a death for the entirety of eternity, being subject to bondage. That is impossible. God will not allow that to happen. And this is why Satan cannot die. God must have given him the word, has gone ahead and said to him at some time, or said the word in recreating spirit beings, that these beings will live forever. And having said that word, God will not lie. He will give us the exact same word also, and will, as it says here, neither can they die any more, for they are equal, in this respect they're equal, they're the same as the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So this is the reason why angels can't die. Because if God suddenly changed his mind, it would destroy everything that he stands for. So he has given some kind of a guarantee of that fact. And we can also then hold that guarantee ourselves, and we will hold that guarantee for eternity. That's what will give us eternal life. Because God says we will have eternal life. And when God says something, that's the way it will be. And he does not change. This being does not change. We have absolute assurance of that. Now, when we look over in Revelation 20, if you turn with me over to Revelation chapter 20, we see how this knowledge, however, that here is a being that has a guarantee that he cannot die, and yet he is not going to have anything to do with the kingdom of God and with the reality that God is making. This new reality in which it all creates all things new, it is going to cause a great deal of mental anguish, to say the least. And we see here in Revelation 20, notice in verse 10, it says, "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone," and then it's parentheses really, where the beast and the false prophet, it says "are," it means "were," they'd been there where they had been cast. "And they shall be shall be tormented," i.e. the devil and his demons, "shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And their torment, and the reason why it's mentioned there, is that you're looking at the type, this lake of fire and brimstone, there's a type within the millennium, and there's a type that he will be put into this place of restraint after, when he's been released for a little while. But that is a type of what is then going to come, which will be Gehenna fire, which will destroy the entire earth. And that will destroy every work that Satan has ever made. The whole thing will be destroyed. And it is that mental torment that will stay with him then for eternity. That he has rebelled against God, and he will be put into restraint for eternity. Now this is the ever-burning hell that we have in mythology. This is where it comes from. It's coming from a mind that knows that that is his fate, that he will in fact be for eternity, as it mentions over in Jude verse 13. He talks about wandering stars who are reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And it is a mental torment, because obviously being spirit being, he can't be affected by fire or anything like this. But the reason for that, if you just notice on the other side of the page in verse 27 of the following chapter, it says, "And there shall no wise enter into it." This is talking about the kingdom of God now, or rather New Jerusalem. "Anything that defiles, or whatever works an abomination, or makes a lie." And these beings, and certainly Satan himself, it's mentioned about him being the father of lies. He's the one where lies come from. He's been deceived from right from the beginning. And yet that will not be there. And therefore he is going to be excluded from the kingdom of God, from the family of God, from the government of God that will be there at that particular time. So we can see how it's very clear that angels cannot die, that not being able to die, looking at the future where in fact the kingdom of God will be in authority over everything, he will be excluded from having influence. This will be a mental torment, and it will last for eternity. And this, if we take that information then back with us, we can go back again to Ezekiel chapter 28. Over back in Ezekiel 28, I should have said put a marker in there, shouldn't I? I should have done it myself. And we say, well, what does this verse mean, therefore, in verse 16? Now, it's very clear, as we've led into it before, this being had been in Eden, the garden of God, in verse 13. He was indeed the anointed cherub that covers. He was actually at the throne of God itself. He was a cherub, he was therefore an angel, an angelic being, and we've seen very clearly that angels cannot die in Luke 20. And he's been on the holy mountain of God. So he's actually there in the very heart of the government of God, in the administration of that government. That's what that was given to him. And down in the midst of fire, in verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your traffic, your merchandising, your journeying, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. In other words, you went wrong, you went off track. Therefore I will cast you out. And it's therefore, because of this, because his way is against the ways of God, and he was there at the very authority and the heart and core of that authority with God at that time, I will cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, notice, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. It's not just destroy you, it is destroy you from the midst of the stones of fire. And this word destroy is abad, A-B-A-D in Hebrew, and it's translated in a number of different ways. Certainly it's translated a great deal as destroy, but it means a bit more than that. It's translated also as undone. It's translated as void. It's translated as failed or taken from. Now if you look at the word taken from and put that into there, the way it says, and I will take you from, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. That fits. So in fact, he's being removed from. Why? Because of his attitude and frame of mind. And another verse, another meaning for this particular word is to be lost. When Saul lost the asses and went looking for them, this is the word, abad, that was used in that passage over in 1 Samuel 9. Now obviously they weren't destroyed, they were lost. They were removed from him. Another thing was in Deuteronomy 22, where the word is used, where it talks about if you find something that is lost, then this is what you must do about it. You must make diligent inquiry. And that, again, is the same thing. Now, obviously, if you find something, it's lost, it's not been destroyed. It therefore means, it certainly has the breadth of meaning that it can mean removed from, removed out of the way from. So this word destroy, remove you, would be a better translation. And I think Godspeed actually does translate it as that, remove you from. I will remove you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So this verse, don't let anybody misguide you as to the fate of Satan. Satan is an angelic being. Angelic beings cannot die. It is absolutely vital that that is the case, because there must have been a promise given to them, or something within the word that actually made them and created them initially, where God determined that that was going to be the case. That same kind of promise is given to us, and we also have the promise, an absolute assurance, that we cannot die and we will be able to live as eternal sons of God. That is absolutely vital that we hold on to that, and this is the reason why this verse in Ezekiel 28 should be translated removed from, not destroyed.